If you can turn with me now in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1, verse 6 to 9. And before I read this scripture, I just want to give a little context to it so we just don't read it without understanding where it's coming from. Basically, the people of Israel have been walking around in the desert for 40 years. And they were under the leadership of Moses, but Moses has passed on, and now there's a new leader, Joshua. And they're just about to enter into the promised land after all these years. And Joshua is now appointed the leader, and these are the words that God is speaking to the people of Israel to encourage them as they make this big change in their lives. So I'm starting from verse 6. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Wow, that was very good. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your grace that speaks to us so clearly every day. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that, God, though we go through difficult seasons or we feel like we've been wandering for a long time, you're always there to usher us into a land that's flowing with milk and honey. And we pray that, God, you would just once again just come alongside us and just remind us that, God, you are with us and that you long to do great and beautiful changes in our life. Would we have the obedience and the humility to follow where you lead? We thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today I wanted to talk about, I'm going to be doing a two-part series on Joshua. And I wanted to talk about the subject of change. Change is difficult. You know, for some of the younger people here, I'm sure you felt this, right? You know, you had that long, wonderful summer vacation, and then, you know, September's coming around, and you guys woke up in the morning, looked in the mirror, and said, yes, I am so glad to have this new change of going back to school and, like, learning more and doing homework, learning, like, all these new friends, right? Right? You're so excited, right? No. Okay. I'm sure some of the older people, you know, you're on the verge of moving to a new house. How exciting, right? It's going to be fantastic moving to a new house. And, you know, and all those things about learning the new location, learning all these new things, the cost of furniture, all of this moving. Fantastic. Not really. You know, change is difficult. And, what you know, I can go on and on. growing up, I had moved 3 times. But not just like down the street. I had moved across the country and I had to start all over again. And it's difficult. You know, I was kind of recollecting since 1997, I've lived in 4 countries. And, you know, every country you go to, even if they speak English, and even if you're going from West Coast to East Coast, there is this culture shock involved. I'm sure some of you who have been from the West Coast or the East Coast, vice versa, you know that the way life goes in California is another planet. You know, they're aliens, I tell you. And then they meet people in D.C. and they think you're aliens too. You know, change is difficult. And I think in my Christian life, I remember very fondly, there was a very powerful moment when I had read the book of Ephesians. Well, the letter to the Ephesians from the Apostle Paul. And I remember reading it and just so moved. So emotionally moved. And, you know, I just had to read a verse, and I was just, like, ready to cry, you know? I was just singing that song, and I'm ready to cry. And, you know, it's funny is that for whatever reasons, you know, those things have changed. You know, some things that I thought were so nice. Isn't it nice that I could just kind of say that God is good and that's enough? But now that I've grown in faith, God has challenged me, you know? Maybe that worked for you when you're younger, but you're no longer just a child. I want you not to just have, you know, I want you to be childlike before me, but I don't want you to be childish in your faith. Just as you grow in faith, I want you to grow in depth as well. And God challenges me now that as you read Ephesians now, as an older Christian, get deeper, grow more. And so I'm always trying to get comfortable. You know, this is good enough. I got my Bible verse, you know, I got my whole routine. And God is always uprooting me and pulling me out. Now imagine the Israelites. For generations, they were in Egypt. For generations, they were slaves. And they began to become accustomed to it, thinking, you know, this is good enough. But this wild person comes, his name's Moses, and leads them out in dramatic fashion through plagues and miracles and, you know, parting of the waters. And where? Into the desert. Imagine 40, not just a couple of weeks of this. People saying, well, we can get used to this as long as it's going to be over soon and we get back to life as usual. But they spent 40 years of it. Imagine 40 years of wilderness wandering. You know, these people had begun as slaves, but God called them out. But you see, he didn't call them out to the wilderness for no reason. He promised them. He said, the reason I called you out is that I am leading you to a land I have promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of blessing. But you see, this time was difficult. I would like to kind of clean up the history of Israel because I'm a little embarrassed about it as I read about it. I wish I could tell you that the people of Israel said, Lord, wherever you lead, you know, just as we sang today, speak, O Lord, and we shall listen, you know? But for 40 years, it was quite difficult. 40 years of struggling. Many people, as they went through the wilderness, they said, you know what, maybe slavery wasn't so bad. At least we got fed. You know, I like the menu that we had when we were slaves. You know, yeah, God, you dropped this bread from heaven, and, you know, at first we thought that was really fun. But, you know, it's getting old. And then he drops, like, quail. Well, okay, fine. But, you know, it's hot here. He brings a cloud. Well, you know, the cloud was nice at first, but we're getting tired. And often, Moses, the leader, would wrestle with the Israelites, telling them, why are you fighting against God when he's trying to lead you to a better place? And then Moses would even wrestle with God, saying, God, you have to understand, they don't know what they're doing. You know, have mercy on them. And the stubbornness of the Israelites eventually made it impossible for them to enter the promised land. We read as in the book of Hebrews as they reflect on this time. The writer of Hebrews says that they were unable to enter the rest because of the hardness of their hearts. And even Moses himself, he lost his patience too. And he couldn't enter the promised land. And though he saw it from a distance, he knew that he too could not enter. And what would I like to say about all this? You know, it's a tough passage for me. It reminds to me how the Bible is so honest, more honest than we are. And you know, sometimes we want to say, like, I love change. But the reality is change is hard. You know, as one who has gone through culture shock and reverse culture shock many times over, you think it gets easier, but it doesn't. Change is always difficult. But there is that cliche, change is constant. This is the one constant in life. You know, it's expected and it's necessary. For life to continue, change is necessary. But still we resist it in all its forms. And I think of it as God kind of breaking down our comfortable walls. There's something about our personalities, about us as humans, always wanting to kind of set up camp and make things comfortable. Set up camp where things are not where we're supposed to be. And, you know, we had a really wonderful Bible study in Germantown on Friday, you know, just talking about how Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah and just getting comfortable with the culture and wanting to set up the walls. But God is always asking us to come out of the city, you know, and they didn't want to. Lot's wife turned around, I don't know if I want to do this. Lot didn't completely want to run to the mountains. He said, how about halfway? And we want to change, but not completely. You know, in response to God's calling for us to change our surroundings, you know, sometimes we cling to the past. We might say this phrase, why can't it be like before? You know, a church I used to pastor in the past, they refer to the previous pastors all the time. And I have to constantly tell them, well, I'm not that pastor. And it was really difficult. I would be fighting with pastors of the past. And, you know, I'm not even sure if they really did that or not. You know, why can't it be like the old times? Or we might say, you know, we don't want to change because we're too afraid to move on with our lives. I can't trust that it will be better. You know, the most terrifying thing is to make an investment for the future, trusting that it will benefit the future. You know, play it safe. Play it safe. That seems to be just the always the rule of reason. Play it safe. Because if you take a risk, you might be jeopardizing your future. But as I was just thinking, just laughing to myself, I was just thinking of a t-shirt that Rhea gave me. You know, she said, well-behaved women rarely make history. You know, if we all kind of just were well-behaved, you know, how would we ever make history? How would we ever make changes? Or the other response to change might be that we're too skeptical and that life can't get any, like, can we really believe that life would get better? What's the point in trying? You know, what's the point in changing? Because the fact is, if we change, it'll just be the same old, same old. And in our lives as Christian, God calls us out. God calls us out to walk as he did. You know, a fundamental understanding that as Christians, the reason why the cross is so important to us is that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he didn't just die on the cross for you, but it's also an invitation that you join him on the cross. That as you join him on the cross, you die to the sins of the past, the things that separated you from God and from each other. And it's not just about the cross, but it's also about the cross and the resurrection. And the resurrection is about saying, just as Jesus Christ rose 3 days later, so too you must join him in resurrection. That though you lived your life in a way apart from God before, you are now raised and literally born again into a new life where God is our everything, where God fills our heart, soul, mind. And he is our Lord and we are his people. And what does that look like in the practicals? 1 John 2:6 says this the best, I think. It says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. It means where Jesus walks, we walk. It means that we live in a new world where we don't always step where we'd like to step. It means that we're willing to be changed when the Creator wants to change us. But the good news is that, you know, Jeremiah 29:11, it says, God has plans, wonderful plans for us, plans to bless us, to prosper us, to give us a future, and not to harm us. We can trust God that where he leads us, where his steps go, his steps are to good places. And sometimes we begin with great earnestness. We begin with great passion, great zeal. But sometimes, if you've been walking for a while, there's a point where you get tired of constantly changing. I admit there's been times where I was facing another move, and I was like, do I want to do this again? But as I prayed, I knew this is where God is leading me. And so, Lord, lead on. But there's also kind of a flip side to it. Sometimes with change, we're so confident that this is where God is leading. This is the change that God has for us. You know, we march on so confidently, you know, with such a stride in our step that we don't realize that we're actually stepping right beyond God. We're stepping right past Jesus. And that we've even marched past where God is. We presume to know God's will, but we don't know God. And we're still asking him to bless our plans. We go ahead and say, surely this must be the will of God. Surely, Lord, bless it. And you know, I had often warned my church leaders in the past, is like, let's be careful when we plan vision or plan, you know, programs for the church, that we don't go ahead of the Holy Spirit and simply say, Lord, just ordain whatever we want to do. Lord, follow us rather than we follow you. And I want to do this two-part series just to kind of set the tone in that saying, you know, as I begin this new season of pastoral ministry, I want to encourage everyone to join me as I try and follow our great leader. As we follow our great leader out of the wilderness, of spiritual apathy and death, into a land of life and blessing that God has for us. Let's take hold of the thing that God wants our church to be. Not just for our church as a whole, but also for us as individuals, as followers of Christ. But entering the promised land is no easy task. You know, today I want to talk about how do we enter the promised land? And next week I'm going to be talking about, well, what are the obstacles to entering the promised land? And I want you to know that I'm not coming as some great inspirational leader saying, oh, this is easy. You know, let's do it. It's difficult. Even myself, you know, before I come before God and I say, God, lead me. There is some fear and trembling in my voice too when I say that, because it is difficult. But as I reflect upon the scripture here, I thought of three things that I want to just kind of take away for us. And as I share these three points, I encourage you to kind of ask yourself, which of these three points, you know, I mean, I'm sure all of them relate to us, but like, which of these three points do I really need to focus on? And maybe during the week, you could even begin to reflect on it and just have this one point kind of percolating in your mind and reflecting upon it. And I thought about three things that are required for us to embrace the change that God has for us. And the first thing I want to talk about was this. First is faith. Faith expressed through boldness and courage. You know, God offers us an exciting new world where we see the power of his grace and his presence in our daily life. You know, when the people of Israel were called out of Egypt, they saw amazing things about God. They saw the great miracles. They saw the great provision of God. But the thing is, you got to be willing to come out of Egypt. You got to have the faith to believe that if I get out of Egypt, God is going to be there. You know, Hebrews tells us that faith is hoping and entrusting in what we do not see. You know, sometimes for students, it's hard. How do I become a Christian in my school? But you know, it requires, before you even get to school, to say that God is there, to have faith and boldness, to say, you know what? It's not like I'm going to school and I'm all scared of like all the temptations that are waiting for me. But to go in with the confidence to know that faith, that God can do something here. That God could use me, though I'm not talented, though I'm not like the most resourceful, not the most popular person. I can do great things here, because not because my faith in myself, but faith in God. For us as a church, if we only assess the ability of what this church can do for DC, the greater DC area, simply by our resources, simply by the talents we have, by what we see, we're shortchanging what God can do. More than a faith in the people here, and I trust that, you know, God can do many things in you, but I trust more in God. I trust more in God that God can do things, more than trusting people. Even, I don't trust myself that much, but I trust God in me, that he can use me. God can do new things in our midst, new things in our families and relationships, things that we've given up on. You know, those constant prayers that we've been praying and we've been getting tired of. God can do something, but it requires faith. God can heal and restore. How often have we prayed for someone not really thinking that God could answer? But God is a God that honors faith. And the refrain is constant throughout Joshua. Be bold and courageous. Be bold and courageous, knowing who God is. And so the first thing that we're entering the promised land of change is whenever we approach change, to have faith. The second thing is clinging to the Word as our daily guide. You know, God's given us his Word as a guideline in the midst of our uncertainties, and to help us make mid-course corrections. Before Joshua, we have the book of Deuteronomy. And this is a book that's written before the Israelites cross into Canaan, the promised land. You know, Moses exhorts them frequently to be mindful of the word, that they may receive the blessing that God desires to give them. Growing up, ever since a young child, my father would have family devotions with us. And we'd read through the Bible every day. We'd pray together. And he'd often come back to Deuteronomy. And looking back, I'm thinking, wow, what a great book for like inspirational word for kids, you know, Deuteronomy, thus saith the Lord, you know. But looking back, the great inheritance I have is that constantly he'd drive home that phrase, you know, listen to the word of God. Do this that it may go well with you. There's a blessing that comes. You know, the word is a description of the blessed life that God wants. It's been misused and it's been used as a weapon for other people. But the thing is, God has never intended it to be this heavy-handed weapon of killing our joys and restraining our lives. But rather, it's a description of how God is trying to show us the way that we can be blessed, to have the most blessed life. I remember I was at Cool Church Kids, and you know, Garrett was sharing with the youth, and he was saying, you know, I know it seems like we yell at you a lot or something like that, but that's not what we're trying to do. We're trying to tell you these things because we love you. How much more so does God do this to us? That he tells us his word because he loves us. You know, often we want to forge ahead before God, you know, confident in our common sense, in our resources, in our training, in our experience, and our good intentions. But if you've studied church history or the history of the world, history has proven time and time again that many of our worst corruptions, some of the worst evils in the world, were done by people of faith with good intentions. And what made them go astray is that they didn't have this true encounter with the Word, this true reflection of the Word. You know, it's here that the Word comes to us. And I'd like to challenge us on this second point. You know, where in your life do you have a place where you can kind of come under the guidance of the Word? Many people have used this kind of thing that, you know, we pastors call proof texting. You know, well, I do this because, and we just look for the verse and we just yank it out of context and we just throw it at people like a grenade, you know? And we call this proof texting. You know, I've got a text here. This is what it means. You know, God's on my side. But, you know, and what I'd call this is like people who stand over the Word. You know? Or there's these other people who are like, you know, they kind of put the Word on their side, right? And what I call these people standing beside the Word, and these are the buddy-buddy people with the Word. You know, we kind of go to the Word and we want to be cheered up. You know, oh, I love this verse. You know, for God so loved the world, you know, he loves me. What's the rest of that? Anyways, you know, but here we are, you know? But, you know, God is challenging us not to be above the Word or beside the Word, so comfortable, but to be under the Word, to be challenged by it. And, you know, I'm doing my own personal devotion. Rhea and I were going through Matthew, but on my own personal devotion, I'm going through Numbers and just really, you know, trying to read this and just be challenged by it, you know, wrestle with it and say, like, what is it speaking to me? You know, where in our lives do we have this moment where we can kind of come under the Word and be transformed by it? I really encourage you, you know, to find brothers and sisters in Christ where you can come alongside each other and keep accountable that we read this Word with integrity. You know, we have a Sunday school here. We have, you know, opportunities for people to gather. And if you want to, you know, coming soon, I'll be leading a class as well. I really encourage you to find these opportunities. Be proactive about it. If we're a church that's not guided by the Word, Lord, help us if we're a church guided by good intentions. And so the first thing, you know, entering the promised land, we need faith. But faith alone can be dangerous. Faith guided by the Word with some kind of standard, some spiritual standard. So entering changes that God has for us requires faith, but it also requires an understanding of the Word, that we can identify what is a change of God and what is just simply a change of the world. And the third thing is this, and probably the thing that is underscored the most, I think, in this passage, is that remember the Holy Spirit. In other words, God is with you. We read in verse 9, the final thing, you know, the thing that really clinches the whole deal about being strong and courageous, God says to the people, he says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. I remember when I was in England, I was living in a country that I had no family or friends, and I was very alone. And I remember going to this one church, just very heavy in my heart. And someone, during the time of prayer, someone came beside me and just, you know, shared the word, you know, Psalm 139, that though you go to the farthest ends of the earth, there I will be with you. And that word just really spoke to me. That though I would go to the farthest ends of the earth, God is still there. Even darkness is like light to the Lord, we read. Even in the darkest place, God can be there. Surely, some changes we've gone through, we feel like we're in a dark place, a very uncomfortable place, very far away from the ones we love. Maybe some of the changes we've made have made us go into different paths. But God is encouraging us that God is there. And how is God there for Christians today? He's there through the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you that the Holy Spirit is not this theoretical or superstitious energy. It's not this good idea. The Holy Spirit is God. In this great mystery, somehow, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we're all one. And the Holy Spirit is Christ's promise to us that God would never leave us or forsake us. You know, the disciples, when Jesus said, hey, a change is coming, I'm going back to the Father, things are going to be different. The disciples were filled with panic, but Jesus said, don't worry, because I'm going to send the Counselor to be with you. And he will be with you in a way that not just like one person, Jesus, could be with you. He will live in you. In the midst of your challenges, fears, and struggles, the Holy Spirit lives in us to equip us, to counsel us, to encourage us, to make us all that we need to be Christians. There is no excuse to say, I'm not strong enough, I don't have enough to be a Christian in this world. Because the Holy Spirit is in you. Ephesians 4:30 says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. How often have we cried out to God and the Holy Spirit is grieving, saying, I'm right here. Why do you keep saying, like, where are you, God? I'm right here. I know you more than you know yourself. I am closer than you're even close to yourself. The Holy Spirit is here. Do not be terrified. Don't be discouraged, because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Far above any theological training I have, far above any expertise, any title that I would hold. You know, give me Jesus. Give me the Holy Spirit. Give me the Father. For with this, I can do things through Christ, all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so what things do we need to kind of think anew? What are the things that we resist change? What are the things that are making us resist change? And I encourage us to think about what are these three, out of these three points, out of faith, the word, and this, and the presence of God, what are the things that we're not really kind of aware of or tapping into? You know, what's something that we can kind of walk away and be challenged to think of more during this week? And as I speak, I know I speak with the boldness of youth, I'm sure. But you know, it's interesting. The one who challenges me the most is my 70-year-old father. I want to be comfortable. He came to visit us for a while. There are some days I was tired. And I had a bad attitude. I didn't want to do devotions. Whenever he comes to visit, he still does devotions with us. He cracks open the word, makes us sit in a circle. We sing hymns together, and we pray together. He lays hands on me. And Koreans are very passionate when they pray, so like he spits while he prays, like, you know, it's really, you know, for several decades I've experienced this, but you know, for him, it never gets old. But the thing is, like, you know, I'm sitting in my bed, I'm lying down, I'm like, I'm tired, I want to go to bed. And there he is in the hallway calling me out of my room. Like, after all these years, I'm a grown adult, I'm a pastor, come on. You know, I'm reading the Bible, Dad, trust me, okay? I'm praying, trust me. He still calls me out. And he still confronts me with the word. And God is still kind of we're sort of wanting to be in that comfortable blanket, you know, where it's all warm, in that little cocoon of our blankets. God, leave me alone. You know I know the Bible, come on. And he's calling me out. He says, no, come out, I want to lay hands on you and like spit over you while you're praying. I don't know. You know, I want to do devotions with you. I want to call you out that I may show you the promised land that I have prepared for you. And that's what God wants to do for us. Let us remember that God has given us all that we need to be the great people that God wants us to be. We can embrace anything that change brings if we know that God is with us, if we know that the Word is guiding our steps, and if we know that we have courage because we have faith in the one who calls us. Amen. Amen.